Happy New Year, everybody. You guys just look good today. You look filled with optimism. Just look around. Look to the left and right. Doesn't everybody around you just look a little bit more excited than before the holidays? It's like all that stress is gone. The presents are out. But now the credit card bills come, right, after Christmas. You know, I love this time of year. But I got a little bit of a confession to make. You know, on Christmas Eve and then New Year's Eve, we have changed our traditions. You know, when you're a parent, you wrap presents, you stay up really late, and then New Year's Eve comes, and this whole idea of staying up to watch the ball drop, man, that's like a season of life ago. In fact, out of curiosity, how many of you guys stay up all the way till midnight on New Year's Eve? Just look around. Okay, most of you do. Now, everybody that has their hands up right now, they don't have small kids. Because it doesn't matter what time you put those fools to sleep, they're up at 6 a.m. You could keep them up to 2 a.m. and they're up at 6 a.m. So since we don't want to start our new year on a bad note, we actually watched the ball drop on the East Coast. We figured out how to live stream it. So the last few years, we live stream it. We go to bed at like 9:30. It's awesome. We feel like we had a New Year's Eve. And also now Netflix has helped us out as parents. They've created this countdown. You can just throw it up at any point in the evening. Change your clock, 7 o'clock. Your kids think, you know, it's 7 p.m., but it says 11 p.m. So, hey, look at this. We're staying up till midnight tonight. So I love it. Now, I was watching the ball drop in New York City this year, and there's that moment, you know, Ryan Seacrest is all there with his makeup on, and he's got his microphone, and the ball, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, and the ball drops, and then the music goes, and, you know, there's confetti flying everywhere, and people start kissing and people propose, and then the chick that's right next to Ryan Seacrest goes, "There's just hope in the air. I can feel it." Like, what does hope feel like? It just feels great. It feels awesome. And there's this optimism. She says, "I wish you could just experience it." So next year I'm going to go to New York City and get some hope in the air. You know, it's just, it's in the air though. Have you ever noticed that? There's more hope in the air at the beginning of the year than any other time than there will be for the rest of the year. I mean, just look at it like this. Go to the gym on Monday morning. There will be more people at the gym on Monday morning with hope in their lungs than any other point throughout the rest of the year. There's hope that's in the air. We look at this season of life, we look and we have optimism of how 2016, how this year can be the best year of our lives. Now, what happens in about 3 weeks? Valentine's Day comes around, and they put out all those little heart-covered chocolate candies, and then it's over for us, right? And the optimism starts to go down throughout the course of the year. And what I think is baffling as a pastor, you know, we've been doing this for 7 years at South Bay, and every single year there will be people who will set out for their lives to transform that year, and nothing will change. It will be the exact same as it was the year before. In fact, they'll sit in the same spot, maybe over here somewhere, over here. Same spot, same struggles, same issues over and over and over again. And then there are some people that will actually get worse throughout the course of the year. They'll get meaner. You ever met Christians like this? They get angrier and angrier. The older they get, their marriage gets worse. And they want to lose weight, but they get bigger. And it unravels. Now, I'm sure that's not you. But some people, they plateau. Some people, they go down. And then every so often, you'll see some folks, and they'll change. Their marriage will get better. They'll get out of debt financially. They'll start living life with a greater amount of peace and joy. It baffles me as a pastor. I wrestle through this question. Why is it that some people seem to win at life and other people seem to struggle with the same issues year after year after year after year? Doesn't that drive anybody else crazy? It's like, why do some people change when other people stay the same? It's a great question. And I came across this quote last year that really impacted me. Pastor Craig Rochelle says this. He says, "Successful people do consistently what normal people do occasionally." But I don't like that. I want, by 3 weeks into January, after I've been lifting weights, for my body to have 3% body fat. But it doesn't work that way. And what happens to us is we'll do something occasionally. We'll go out on a date night with our spouse twice a year. We'll work out once a month. We'll save for a week. And then we'll wonder why we didn't get the same results that somebody else did. And the reason why is because they did it consistently. They did it over and over and over again for a long period of time, and they started seeing transformation in their lives. So really it boils down to this. If you want to change your life, you have to change your habits. If you want your life to change, your habits have to follow. So if we put the bulk of our energy and our focus in cooperation with God to our habits, we can experience lasting transformation. Now, I'm not sure if you know this or not, but I'm not your physical trainer. I'm not your family therapist. I'm not your financial counselor, but for most of you, I am your pastor. And so this year, I want to focus on you and your heart spiritually. Because I believe that if we transform spiritually, it changes everything in our lives. I love the way that First Timothy says it like this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes to a younger Timothy and he says this, for physical training is of some value. You go to the gym, you lift some weights, you run, you exercise, you bike. It has some value for our lives. He recognizes this. But godliness has value for everything, for all things. When your character transforms, it changes everything in your life. When you grow in integrity, it changes the way you work. When you grow in patience, it changes your relationships with your family and your friends. Godliness has impact, he says, on every single facet and component of your life, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So we're going to look over the next few weeks here at South Bay, 4 weeks, how do we change spiritually? How do we cooperate with God to see our lives transform internally? I'm after your heart and God's after your heart. Scripture says that above all else, we should guard our heart, our character, the stuff that's on the inside, because everything else in our life flows from it. So here are four habits we're going to look at through this series that I believe, from my own journey, have the power to transform our lives. First one is this. This week we're going to look at committing to engage in God's word. We're going to see the power of God's word, the Bible, to transform our lives. We're going to go deep into what does it mean to embrace and engage Scripture on a regular, consistent basis. Secondly, next week, we're going to look at celebrating with worship, both individually and together. How does worship, how does celebration influence our lives? The third week, we're going to look at connecting in community. We believe that life transformation happens better in rows than it, or in circles than it does in rows. That as we gather together in life groups and circles, it changes us more than just sitting in a room and watching somebody speak to us. And then the fourth week, we're going to talk about contributing to God's work. How engaging and serving has the power to transform our lives. And today, with all my heart, I believe that this might be the most important message that some of you will ever hear. I'll say it one more time. The message and the content that we're going to dive into in the next few minutes, if you will embrace it, I promise you it will change your life. Here's the one point I'd like for you to take away. You can shop on Amazon or go to sleep after this one point if you get it, okay? Here's the one point. It says, as I pour over God's word, God's power pours into my life. Can you say that with me? As I pour over God's word, God's power pours into my life. There is a supernatural way that God's power pours into our lives through his word. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 10 says it like this. As the rain and snow come down from heaven. How many of you know we need some rain and snow from heaven here in California? We are in the middle of a drought. We're in deep need. It's coming down a little bit more, but we have a long way to go, don't we, before we make up the drought. There are farmers in Central Valley fasting and praying, asking for rain. As the rains come down, the word of God says, from heaven, they do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. There's a natural process. The water comes down, it flows through the mountains, it waters the landscape. There's crops that are made, there's bread, some of it's gluten, some of it's non-gluten, it all comes. And then it eventually ends up on your table and you're eating it. It came from somewhere, but it started in the heavens and eventually made its way to your table. That's what the author is saying. And he's helping us grasp the power of God's word to transform our lives. In just a moment, he's going to say something that if you catch it, will change you. But it kind of reminds me of our situation here in California with this nasty drought that we've been going through. Did you know that back in October, there was a massive rainstorm in South Carolina and North Carolina, and there were 11 trillion gallons of water dropped on those two states in 1 week. My brother-in-law, who lives in Columbia, South Carolina, he and his wife were out of town. They'd left the kids with a babysitter. And that night, on Sunday night, the first Sunday in October, she woke up in the middle of the night to see the dressers floating. And the water was rising all the way to 6 feet. She was able to get the kids and they got out, but the whole house was destroyed. There was so much water that came in 2 days, it was 11 trillion gallons of water. Now, California is in a drought. We know this. Do you know how much water it would take to replace the water tables and get us out of a drought in California? Exactly 11 trillion gallons of water. Is that not unbelievable? That in 1 week there was enough water to eradicate the drought problem that we have in California. Now, if you break this down a little bit further, some of us spiritually feel like we are in a drought. And we're looking all around us trying to figure out where the rain's going to come from. The problem is not in the heavens. The problem is our position. In fact, there's enough water in the heavens to take care of every spiritual, physical, relational, emotional need that you and I have. But the problem for us is where we are positioned. So the scripture says it makes water, the water comes down, it makes bread for the eater. So it is with my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it. God's word specifically says that it, as it is sowed into our lives, it bears fruit. And some of us feel barren today. And the reason that we feel barren spiritually is not because God isn't wanting to speak and move into our lives, but it's because we're not letting God's word pour over our lives in such a way that it produces power in our lives. And we're going to look today at how do we pour over God's word. My goal, I have one goal. I want to convince you with everything that I have that God's word has the power to transform your life and that you would do it, that you would consistently make it a habit in your life. Now, some of you are here, you're not a follower of Jesus. We're glad that you're here and you're like, well, why are you calling it God's word? It sounds really churchy and religious, but I believe it's God's word. I believe that this book, we believe as a church, from the beginning in Genesis all the way to Revelation, that this book is different than any other book on the face of the planet. Some teenage girl's like, well, I like Twilight. It's different than the Twilight series. It is a book that contains supernatural power from God when it is unleashed into our lives. Unlike any other book, it has the power to change you. And it's God's word that was written through prophets. It was written through church leaders, people that spent time with Jesus. 66 books in here, and it's God's word to you and I. So we don't have to wonder what his character's like. We don't have to wonder his thoughts. There are some thoughts that are higher than our thoughts, but the essence of who God is, what God wanted us to know about himself and what God wanted us to see about the ways he wants us to live, it's in here. And so the more that this word gets into our lives, the more the Bible is poured over our lives, God's power pours into our lives to a greater degree. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at three reasons why we should engage the word of God. And then I want to share five really practical things that you can do on a day-to-day basis to make it a part of your life habitually. So the first one, if you're taking notes, is this. God's word gives us guidance. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. Don't you guys just love how the iPhone, this is totally ADD moment, it has nothing, well, it does have something to do with my sermon, but ADD moment. Don't you love the flashlight on the iPhone? It's just like now, everywhere you go, you have a flashlight. It might drain your battery, but you have a flashlight. You could be stuck in the bathroom and those auto lights go off, but if you have your phone, you know, okay, you get the point. But it has a flashlight. Now, here's the deal. Scripture says that your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light on my path. No matter what your circumstance is right now, you have a flashlight. You have a resource that can illuminate the path for whatever decision you're trying to make. You're trying to decide, should you date him, not date him? Should you go to college, not go to college? Which college should you go to? Should you get married, not get married? What company should you work for? Does God like Google, Apple, Facebook, Yahoo better? Where do I do? Where do I go? What do I do? That conundrum that we often find ourselves in with guidance, God's word, even though it might not say that Apple's better than Samsung or, you know, Google's a great company, but there is clarity that God's word gives to illuminate the decisions in our lives. He speaks through our word to illuminate the next few steps so that we can know what God wants us to do. I had a time a few years ago, almost 8 years ago, and Stacy and I were processing whether or not we should start South Bay in the Bay Area, and we had three cities, Seattle, San Francisco Bay Area, and San Diego. And we first realized we don't want our kids to be Seahawks fans, so we canceled that one. But it still worked out that they're Seahawks fans. One of them is, and somebody's trying to cast demons out of him. But so we're narrowing it down, and we're really trying to decide, does God want us to move to the San Francisco Bay Area? We're going to grad school. And one day I'm praying. I'm like, God, I really need you to clarify for me. I'd been pouring over data, city/data.com, looking at zip codes, demographics, ethnicity, income, age, all this to try to figure out where there are going to be a lot of young people that we can connect with. So we're going back and forth, and I'm just saying, God, I need you to clarify for us, do you want us to go to the Bay Area? And I'm reading through a book called Jonah from the Old Testament of the Bible. Jonah was this disobedient prophet that ran away from God. Crazy story. God spits him out in the same town he sent him to. He preaches. This group of people called the Ninevites repent, turn back to God. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He's sitting down on this hill. There's this branch that grows up, puts shade over his head. God decides that he's going to send the sun to scorch the branch. Jonah gets really angry with God because the branch dies. And as he's going back and forth with God about this branch/vine thing that just died, and he's you know, almost yelling at God. God looks at him and says, you're so angry about this branch, and there are 120,000 people in Nineveh that I have compassion for. Should I not care more about them than the stinking branch over your head? And it was like in that moment God spoke to me. All these numbers that I had been looking at about the Bay Area, God said, the same love I have for every one of those 120,000 people is the love I have for every one of the 8 million people in the Bay Area, and I'm sending you there. There's power in God's word to illuminate your path. Some of us have been circling a decision weeks, months, maybe even years. We're circling everywhere. We're calling friends. We're looking at Facebook. We're shaking the eight ball, turning it over. Maybe it'll tell us. Go into the person who looks at your hand. What are they called? The palm reader. Okay, that's good. Yeah, that's close enough. We're doing whatever we can to get guidance. We're going everywhere but God's word. And all you have to do is just open it and ask God to speak, and he'll speak into your life. So God's word gives us guidance, number one. Number two, God's word gives us perspective. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to this. Listen to how God's word describes God's word. It says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. There is a supernatural power of God's word in such a way from generation to generation, it keeps speaking. It's not limited by a library. Have you ever noticed there have been so many efforts to put out the word of God, to stop it, to stop the translation of it, but God somehow takes his word and it keeps changing people from generation to generation. It's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. The Word of God has an ability to provide perspective of what's going on inside of you in a moment. Sometimes I'll have somebody come to me after a service and they're like, I just feel like you were speaking right to me during the service. And I said, well, we have programmers who work at Google and they've tapped into your account. Whenever you give us your email address, we have this algorithm and we figure out what people are dealing with. I get a report on Thursday afternoon and then I integrate it and synchronize it throughout the course of my message. That's how I knew what you were dealing with. Somebody's like, really? That's awesome. No, we don't. But the Word of God is more powerful than ones and zeros. And it has the ability to speak into your situation so that while I'm preaching to you up here and my mouth is running and like Charlie Brown, God can speak right into your life and your situation and reveal something to you that needs to change, something that needs to be different. I was at my house one day and the kids were spilling stuff. Anybody have kids that spill stuff? Makes me so angry. And so I sometimes forget that I used to spill stuff too. My dad actually, this is a tangent, my dad reminds me often of the story of a time where we went to the gas station and I broke 4 gallons of milk in one gas station in like a 5-minute period of time. So I'd forgotten about that though one day when I'm at my house and my oldest son, Cademan, just smacks a glass of milk and spills it. And you know, first response, I'm like, okay, I'm a godly father. I'm a good father. I'm gonna respond with grace. So we wipe up the milk and we get it all everything thrown away. The paper towel. We're back to the meal. And then about 5 minutes later, after instructing my son not to flail his arms like this, all of a sudden he flails his arms like this again. He knocks the milk. This time the whole stinking glass spills over. Goes in my food. I'm lactose intolerant, so the meal's done. I am so angry. You know, as parents, if you have small kids parent, you feel that anger that rises from like right here. And you can feel the warmth. And it goes from warmth to heat. And then it goes all the way to your wrist and you just do like this and then your face gets redder and it comes out eventually. And you make a choice whether or not to give vent to it. Well, I gave vent to it that day. And I am going on and on and on. Yeah, I told you not to flail your arms. This is the second glass of milk that you've spilled. I can't even eat my meal. I work so hard and then I come home and clean up your mess. And I'm going on and on and on and on and on and on. And in that moment, it's gentle. Whisper from God came into my heart. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess to the glory of God the Father. And in that moment, I heard God say, Andy, how many of your messes have I cleaned up? And there was this immediate transition of my perspective. And I'm like, God, I'm so sorry for my pride. I'm so sorry for my arrogance. And my heart changed in a moment through one word. See, God's word has that power to shift your perspective, to change the way that you see your spouse. You've been seeing everything that's wrong with her or with him, somebody over here. You have been looking at your work through one lens, but somehow when God's word integrates into our mind, it totally shifts our perspective, and one verse from the Bible can trail with an encyclopedia of revelation for our lives. There are times where I'll get one word from God and it will carry me for months, and I'll take a verse from the Bible and I'll think on it over and over and over and over again. God's word, as you pour over it, will pour power into your life and it can change your perspective. I need more than anything else, as a leader, as a husband, as a father, I need my perspective to be reoriented to the living and active Word of God to divide the dysfunction inside of me and point me back to God. And I know it's true for you too. It changes your perspective. I could preach on this for a long time, but I'm running out of time. So here's the third one. God's Word not only changes your perspective, but it unleashes power into your life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. We believe that God breathed into the writers of this book in a way that is supernatural. And as a result, it becomes useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in the way that God wants us to live in righteousness. And I love that last phrase when it says, so that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, the early church didn't have awesome lights. They didn't have cool speakers. They didn't have Instagram to post how awesome their church was. They didn't have Twitter to put out cool quotes from the pastor. They had none of that. But you know what they had? They had the Word of God to equip them to do everything that Jesus had asked them to do. And sometimes we try to get so innovative that we miss some of the old school, raw gifts and tools that God gives to us to live the life that He's asked us to live. There is nothing that is more powerful that will be unleashed into your life that has the power to transform you aside from the Word of God. The more you get it into your life, the more strength God gives to you. And you can be in the middle of a California, in the middle of a drought, experiencing seemingly no water, your marriage is falling apart, you're in a horrible situation at work, you're struggling internally, your circumstances are a drought, but the Word of God can pour into you in such a way that there is fruit being produced in your life no matter what your circumstances are. Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who meditates on the Word of God. He is like a tree planted by streams of living water, whose leaves never wither and produces fruit in season. It's this constant stream that produces power in our lives. I remember one time we were struggling with one of my children, and it was the worst situation of our life, a place where he reached some depression, and we're going to doctor after doctor after doctor. I was ready to quit. I was ready to quit parenting, and I was ready to quit ministry. And there was this one verse, Romans 8:28, says this, for we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. And God was like, Andy, this thing that the enemy is using to push you down, I'm going to use to propel you forward. And I will redeem this circumstance right now that you are walking through. Do not give up. I'm going to give you the power you need. And one day you're going to look back and you're going to see my hand all over this situation if you will persevere. There's something about the Word of God that makes us stand stronger. It gives us confidence and courage in the middle of our droughts. So we need guidance, we need God's Word to give us power, and we need God's Word to change our perspective. But let's look for a few moments. I'm going to fly through these. Five ways that we engage God's Word on a consistent basis, habitually. Number one is to read it. You know, there are all these conversations about what's the best version of the Bible. Is it the English Standard Version? Is it the New King James? Is it the King James Version? Because in 1600s, they said these and thous. Pretty sure up in heaven, they use these and thous, and this is the best version. The best version of the Bible is the one you read. It's the one you get into your heart. It's the one that you get into your life. It's the one that you engage. We can get paralysis of analysis. We're like ESV, NIV, PB&J, which one, which one, which one? And we're going on and on and on. Just read it. And get into it. Number one, we read it. Number two, we listen to it. We take the time to hear it. I love the Bible app. It's my favorite app on my phone. And I love how in the Bible app, you can listen to the Word of God. You can be driving down the road, press play, and you can hear it. So you can sync up what you're reading and what you're listening to, and you can take the transformation even deeper in your life. Over the last several years of my life, I've aimed to read through the Bible in a year. And now with the Bible app, you can have the same thing that you read. You can read it, you can press play, you can read and listen at the same time. We're looking for multiple reinforcements to get it into our lives. You know the other way you listen to it? It's through phenomenal preaching like South Bay. That's how you get it into your life. The more you listen to it in different facets and forms. I have about 4 or 5 podcasts of different preachers. I will listen to it over and over and over again. I'll listen to great sermons. I'm trying to get it in when I'm working out, when I'm driving, not when I'm talking to my wife, but I try to get it in as much as possible as I listen to it, as I read it. And then thirdly, we meditate upon it. That's when we memorize scripture and we think about it over and over and over again. Somebody said, I can't memorize the Bible. Yes, you can. Watch this. I'm going to start a song. You finish it. Ready? In West Philadelphia, born and raised on the playgrounds where I spent. We got some 12-year-olds in here. Everybody else who's more mature, on the playgrounds where I spent most of my day. Sing it if you know it. Chilling out, maxing, relaxing so cool, shooting some b-ball outside the school when a couple of guys who were up to no good started making trouble in my neighborhood. I got in one little fight and my mom got scared. She said, "You're moving with Auntie and Uncle in Bel Air." All right. You get the point, right? Now, I'm sure those of you who are like 15 years old, you got songs like that too, right? Funk Town Mess You Up. How's it go? I don't know that one. Funk Town sounds bad to me. But the point is, as you meditate on it, it really is a discipline to get it into your heart and your mind more and more and more and more. So you take a verse, write it on a note card, put it in your phone. It doesn't matter. Tattoo it on your forehead. Put it somewhere where you will see it and then meditate on it. Think about it over and over and over and over again. As you do this, it gets down into your heart. Number 4, in addition to this, we're going to write it. We're going to take time to journal. This is the power of journaling, that when you write a verse down and you apply it to your life, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And then the last one, we're going to speak it. We're going to speak it in our relationships, in our conversations. We're going to let it saturate. This is not being a weird religious person, you know, coming in, you know, "Did you know that thus saith the Lord?" And it, over in the Old Testament, he said, "Thee thou not, thou shalt not." And, you know, we're not talking about that. We're just saying, integrate it like a normal human being into your life and talk about it. This is what God is teaching me. This is what I'm learning. And there's a power in that. You know, every time I see somebody who's in great shape physically and I have a relationship with them, I always walk up, I'm like, "Hey, tell me how you look so good," right? I mean, I want to look like, my wife wants me to look like you. Tell me how, what's the secret? And you always see these guys without their shirts on and they're like totally ripped. I always walk up, I'm like, if my body looked like yours, I'd walk around with my shirt off too. Doesn't apply to the sermon, but you get the point. Now, the question I always ask is, how did you do that, right? Now, some guys are like roids, but legally, I want to know legally how you did it, right? And it's different every person. Some people, I lift 5 days a week for an hour and a half. Other people, I do cardio. I mean, it's just different every single person. But the point is, it's consistent with every one of them. There's a consistent discipline physically that results in their bodies being transformed. The same is true spiritually. As you pour over God's word, all of these are different tools this year to get it into your life. And here's the commitment that I'd like to ask you to make. It's to set aside the first 15 minutes of every day to read one chapter a day for 30 days. Now, let's be honest. The best of us, the spiritual giants in the room, you're going to miss a couple of days, right? So here's the rule of thumb I go for. Shoot for 7, get 5. If you take 5 days a week, one chapter a day, you meditate on it, you get 1 or 2 verses you apply to your life, I promise you in 30 days it will transform you and you will love the discipline. It's still work, but you will want to put it into place in your life to a greater degree. So on our app, You can see different plans that we've put out. There's the Gospel of John. There's read through the New Testament. Some of you might want to go for bonus points and read through the whole Bible. There's a thing that our women are doing together, the Breathe Ministry. They're reading, they're looking online at a blog all around this idea of engaging the Word of God. I want to challenge you more than any other year of your life to prioritize the Word of God to engage it. Have I convinced you yet of the power of God's Word? Two people? The rest of you? Do I need to preach for another 35 minutes to you? Have I convinced you yet that it has the power to change you and transform you? Now you have to do it. Now you have to actually go out and pick the weights up and apply it to your life. I love the story of William Tyndale. One last opportunity for me to convince you. In 1524, William Tyndale got a passion to translate the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into modern English. But there was a problem because in the 1400s, the Catholic Church said you can't translate the Bible. And so William Tyndale had to run from the Catholic Church. So he left England, he went to mainland Europe. And for the next 10 years, he would write the Bible on the run. Sounds like a CIA agent. He'd write a little bit, the church would find out where he was, he'd travel a little bit more, he'd go upstream, he'd go to a different town. He just kept writing it. Finally, he got the New Testament translated, got it printed with 6,000 copies and distributed it to as many people as he could. But he was still being threatened, so he went to another town and he started writing the Old Testament. He got through the first 5 books of the Old Testament and got into his ship and started traveling upstream, and he shipwrecked and lost all of his work on the Old Testament of the Bible and had to start over. So could you imagine the perseverance this guy must have had? So he stayed at it, and it took him 11 years to translate the entire Bible into modern English. And at the end of the 11 years, he secretly handed a copy of his manuscript or his translation to a man who took it, got it to the printing press, and distributed it. And the Catholic Church, finally, there was enough evidence to convict him. So they found him. They took him into a prison, into a cold, dark prison by the side of a river. He sat there and awaited his sentence from the trial, and he was convicted, guilty as charged. So they brought William Tyndale into the town center, and they fastened him to a stake, and they strangled him to death. And then at the end of it, they burned his body so that everybody could know the consequence of translating the Bible. Think about this for a second. One man gave his entire life so that you and I could have access to the Word of God. And we struggle to get up 15 minutes early to get it into our hearts. It's inexcusable. It's just pure laziness on our parts. And some people are wondering, where's God? Seems like he's absent from my life. He left me. I'm struggling. I'm not hearing his voice. It's because you're not positioning yourself under the Word of God to let it transform you. Did you know that in Iran, there are people that will go out tonight when the sun goes down and they will take Bibles to people's houses, knowing that they could lose their life for taking Bibles to people? Did you know that there are some folks in Asia where it's illegal to have a copy of the Bible? There's one time where a church in East Asia got busted. So in order to make sure that the government didn't know that they had the Bible, they divided it into 30 different parts and distributed it to different followers of Jesus, and each one took a section of the Bible. They wanted to get the Bible into their hearts so bad that they memorized their section and they would trade with somebody else until they memorized the whole Bible. We are lazy in our culture. It's right here on your phone. There's an app that has hundreds of translations of the Bible with hundreds of plans for you to read. And nobody's going to shoot you in the head for reading the Bible in the United States of America, at least not right now. I wonder if some of us would grow up this year and we would make a decision to prioritize the Word of God and to get it into our lives. That we would stop making excuses. Listen, we have a lot of people who've been coming to South Bay for 5 years, made decisions to follow Jesus, and it's the same stinking struggle over and over and over again. This is your year to get victory over porn. This is your year for your marriage to change. This is your year to stop walking in anxiety and fear. This is your year to stand with confidence to live the life that God's created you to live. But it won't happen without Him speaking into your life through the Word of God. And we're going to get it into our hearts. We're going to get it into our church. We're going to get it into our leadership. And we're going to let this book change us. As I pour over the Word of God, God's power pours into my life. Jesus, thank you for your word and its power to transform us. May we in 2016 commit to getting your word into our lives in a greater degree than we ever have before. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.